the angel called him Jesus, born of a virgin. Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord. But the angel called him Jesus, born of a virgin. Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord. Jehovah Messiah, mighty God and King, bread of life, lasting words of love that I sing, light in darkness, door to heaven, my home in the sky, a fountain of living water that never shall run dry. But the angel called him Jesus, born of a virgin. Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord. But the angel called him
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I would agree, Pastor Mike, that a call from your son is always better than a nap. A conversation with your son. I told you this morning I was going to bring one of my most precious possessions. One of my most favorite things. It is, and I think that you'll be overwhelmed when you see it. Yeah. I'm getting people laughing already. It's precious to me, and I think that it will be precious to you. Are you ready? A brick. Don't say it that way. This is a golden brick. The yellow brick road. Actually, it says the yellow brick road on it. Now, how many of you find my brick impressive? Not a hand goes up. Pastor Mike does, only because we talked. The boys like the brick because they think what they could throw it at and things like that. It has function, right? Well, let me tell you how I got this brick and why it's important to me. When I went to the FBI Academy, it's signed on the back of my fitness instructor, 12-4 of 01. And when you go to the FBI Academy, if you choose to, you can sign up for what's called the Fitness Challenge. And what that means is 3 days a week you go for a run, an extra run. And the runs begin a mile long, and each week they get longer. And you're there for 12 weeks. So you do the math. And then the last run of the time when you're there is called the Yellow Brick Road. And that run is about a 14-mile run that includes the most brutal obstacle course right in the middle of it. It's at Quantico in the Marine Base. It's a Marine obstacle course. So you run 7 miles, then you do about a mile and a half obstacle course. And then you run back the other six. And if you finish, if you don't die, you get a brick. I got a brick. So this brick is really important to me because I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm not a distance runner kind of guy. So running all that way, every step was awful. But I got it. And so this brick to me is important. And I've kept this brick. This was from 2001, and it's now 2017. This brick is going to be 16 years old in December. Yeah, and it's still brick. Still, so it's precious to me. That, you know what? Somebody else could see this at like the next to new store, the New Beginnings or someplace, and they would walk right by it. They'd pick up a used frying pan before they'd pick up my brick. But this brick is significant to me. And that's how things can be sometimes. Sometimes, because of our experience, we allow our experience to define the significance of things. We allow our personal attachment to it to define the significance of things. And unfortunately, that's not always a good idea, because sometimes the person who actually designs something gets to define that thing which they've designed. And I want to talk about the New Testament church tonight, because we've all had church experiences, right? Growing up, I grew up in a quite liturgical church, and I had a pretty many years of that church experience. And that was what, if you were to ask me back then, what is church like? I would tell you, I go and I say these things at the right time, and I do this at the right time, I do that at the right time, and then we go have lunch. And that would be my experience. That was my church experience. And if I would have allowed that to define what church is, then I would have missed the mark. Okay? And I think it's important that we as Christians realize that when it comes to the New Testament church, we don't get to make church what we want it to be. We are called to be part of the New Testament church that Christ has created it to be. And there's a huge difference. And I want to just spend some time tonight. You know, many of you still really wouldn't want my brick, and that's okay. I don't think we can still fellowship together without feeling the same way about my brick. But I think that when it comes to the New Testament church, the only place that we will never be together on what the church is supposed to look like unless we come to Christ's definition and stand there together. That's the only way it works. And Pastor Mike and I have been spending some time talking about the church and its purpose and its function and its mission and how that's carried out and how that's expressed in different ways. And we always come back to, why is the church here? What's it for? And what does God say the church is? So I want to spend a little time tonight on that. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the fact that God, there are things that are beyond our definition, that we are called to accept without edit. We are called to embrace willingly and obediently, dear God, and we are called to be part of in an exciting and a engaging way. The New Testament church is one of those things. I pray you just help us to, Lord, align ourselves with your design tonight. In Christ's name, amen. I don't bring this because I think that there's some sort of a problem with our alignment. I just think it's good to remind ourselves on occasion what the church is. The first thing is the church is living, okay? A church is living. Ephesians chapter 1, turn there with me, please. There is a huge difference between something that is living and something that is not. I mean, at the end of this winter, we had three trees in our front yard till this winter came into spring. And then we discovered that we only had two trees and firewood because one of our trees was no longer living. And the non-living tree was quite different in appearance than the living trees. As the spring comes and the rain falls and the warm weather comes, our other two trees are getting little buds and getting little leaves and doing little things, and this one is doing nothing because it's dead. Matter of fact, Daniel Tucker, I said, "Hey, Dan, do you have a chainsaw?" He says, "I do." I said, "When you swing by my house next time, would you mind just cutting off that tree? Because what good is a dead tree in your yard? Nothing. Nothing, okay?" So we know the value of living. It's important. We strive to engage in that experience ourselves. And here we see that the Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says here, "And hath put all things," let me make sure I got the right spot here. and hath put all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his what? His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we have this picture of Christ is the head, and that's both head and leadership, but it's also, he's using a metaphor, physical metaphor here, and he's also the head of the body, this body called the New Testament church. Now, what good is it if the head is alive, but the body is not? The head can will all kinds of things to happen, but the body doesn't respond. Okay. The point is that the New Testament church, by its very design, and by God's infusing of the Holy Spirit in our lives and giving us the Word and calling us together to assemble together and giving us a mission called the Great Commission and other things, defending the faith and worshiping God and edifying the saints, by all of those things, we're supposed to be alive, engaging, active, okay? In other words, when we come here, this church will be as alive as we are spiritually alive. If we are spiritually dead or spiritually dry or spiritually cold, will that reflect in the church as a whole? Sure it does. Sure it does. So God calls each and every one of us as individuals to be alive under Christ, to be responsive to the head, to be paying attention to and actively engaged in and connected to the head, obedient, responsive, together. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened. What does that word quickened mean? Made alive. What's that mean before? Before we were made alive, what were we?
Dead.
We were dead. We were as dead as this brick. Spiritually speaking, we were as much good to God as this brick. Till he made us alive through Jesus Christ. But what happens after that? He says there in Ephesians 2 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then in verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are we saved. So God saves us and he makes us alive, spiritually alive. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are supposed to be alive, and we see that as a living body of the Christ, the living head, God has an amazing future plan for us, the body. A beautiful future. And it's so exciting that there are things that you can be part of that never feel alive. But the New Testament church, by its very design, and because of who we have as a head, is supposed to be alive. And that the key, though, is that why be alive? Why? Now, you all here tonight enjoy being alive. Okay? What are some of the things you enjoy about being alive? Pardon? Food. Sure. Experiencing the things God has created. What else do we enjoy about being alive? Football games. The ability to see things and watch things and engage in things. You see, being alive allows us to actually interact with the creation God's given us. Well, being spiritually alive allows us to interact with the Creator who gave us those things. And why did he do that? And the answer is in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. One of the answers, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God, Christ the head, we the body, he's ordained that we should walk in what? Good works. What happens if we're dead? What happens to our walking? What happens to our, no, walking, right? Our good works doesn't work. And so it's very important that we as a New Testament church really celebrate our life in Christ. And Christ the head is saying, we've got work to do, body, be alive. And do that work. And that's a great calling. That's a great call. I've been part of organizations or part of committees when I worked in the government circle. I was part of committees that I was sure were not alive. Matter of fact, you would go to the meeting and it would suck the life out of you. And I would leave there thinking, I'll never get those 2 hours back ever again. That's not the case with God. You're never wasting time being alive and engaging with God. It's a beautiful thing. We got to be alive people. We got to be spiritually alive, spiritually engaged. Okay, we can't check out. All right, because What would happen if all of a sudden your foot checked out? Huh, it'd be a problem, wouldn't it? Okay, or your hand checked out. Or some part of your body says, I'm not showing up today. Now, as I get older, some of those things happen. I have learned that there's such a thing as a sleep injury. That you wake up and you have a pain you didn't have when you went to bed. It's like, where did that come from? Well, just sleeping. Last time I went to the orthopedic surgeon when I had my shoulder worked on, I said, yeah, my knees are kind of hurting. He says, I know why. I said, great, what can we do? He says, nothing, you're just getting old. I paid you a lot of money for that, you know. But we're alive. And even our aches and our pains remind us, and even our aches and our pains in the church remind us that we're alive. Because only living things go through growing pains. And that's good, not bad. The second thing is, we're cooperative. Ephesians chapter 4. The New Testament church, this church, has been, and I've said it before, but I will someday say to the Lord, thank you for this church, for bringing us to this church. Because for me in my career, this church was the anchor point of normal, the anchor point of good people and good experiences and good relationships that police work didn't always offer. Most people in police work, you see a lifetime of bad, you see a lifetime of evil, you see a lifetime of hurt and irresponsibility, and every time I came to church, I saw just the opposite, and I still do. And I'm just, this church has been so important for that. And part of what we're supposed to be is cooperative. Chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So here's Christ the head again. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Translated, we are all brought together to work together to produce an outcome. We get the concept of synergy is within these verses. What does synergy mean? What's synergy mean? Rick?
That the value combined together is bigger than each one.
Than the individual parts, right? Yeah. What, Pastor Mike? All working together. I could have a box up here that had all the parts for an engine in it, right? For a powerful engine. Big, powerful engine. But if they're not assembled, and technically it is an engine in the sense that it's all the parts. But if they're not assembled and in the right relationship to each other, then it doesn't do any good. But what happens as soon as I take those same pieces, and I wouldn't be me because I'm not a mechanic, but a mechanic takes those same pieces because if I put them together, it still wouldn't have any power. But if a mechanic put them together, and they put them all together, and then you fired that thing up, and it had 300, 400, 500 horsepower. The same parts, but with horsepower. You see, that's what the New Testament church is supposed to be. We're supposed to cooperate together, which means we have to communicate with each other. And sometimes we have to put up with each other. Because just like your car doesn't always run right. You get a little check engine light. This sensor's off. Well, we can have sensors that get off. We can become hypersensitive to things and indifferent to other things. And God calls us as a body to work together. The New Testament church is cooperative in an amazing way. Fitly joined means it's a construction term, which means you take all of the different pieces and you fit them perfectly. Each stone is masoned such that it fits the next stone perfectly. And each piece is done, and each timber is cut so it fits the slot or the notch perfectly. Each dowel hole is drilled so that they all line up and the dowel is driven in perfectly. So it all these individual parts, that when they all come together, you have this amazing thing that you could never have individually or by randomness. So there's cooperation that God calls us to. It's a beautiful picture. And each person is doing their own part. Now, that's where we have to sometimes, as if I have my perspective on what a church is and you have yours and they're different, then how do we come together and accomplish anything? My wife and I, many years ago now, 15 years ago, I think we had our house built. And it's nothing special. We're thankful for it, but it wasn't like a big custom home, but we did have some decisions to make. And until we made those decisions, the contractor couldn't start. Just couldn't build. So we agreed, yeah, we want that floor plan and these rooms there. And my wife, really, Shelley's only request was add windows. Add windows. She wanted more windows. So we added windows. And but the point is, until we agreed on that, the contractor couldn't do any work. And until we come together and agree to cooperate, which means sometimes I have to set aside things that I want, or you have to set aside things that you want for the good of the purpose of the New Testament church. Because sometimes we bring with us historical views about how things should be that may not even be wrong, but they're just not the ones for now or for here. So we have to cooperate together. And that's very important. We're connected together. We work together. So a New Testament church is cooperative and needs cooperative people willing to work together. And I got to tell you, this church has got a lot of people willing to work together. I mean, a tremendous amount. It's a blessing. I mean, when you look at the different programs, Master Club, Sunday School, Nursery, Vacation Bible School, Ladies Ministries, Bible Studies, Men's Alliance. I mean, all those things happen because people work together and cooperate. And it's a beautiful thing. And we should... I think it would be well for us to appreciate that, because it doesn't happen everywhere. Who's ever worked someplace where people weren't cooperating in the workplace? Pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? There's just this silent tension that you just feel. It's like awkwardness. God designed the New Testament church not to be like that. Christ is the head, and that body's working together. I mean, the joints are doing their thing. You know, this muscle's contracting to roll up the bicep, the forearm, and the hand is closing. And all these things. Think what it takes to do one thing. You use over 100 muscles to smile. Think about all the things that go into working together. What a privilege. What a privilege. Third thing is, a New Testament church is submitted to Christ. Submitted to Christ. In other words, Christ is the head and the body does what the head says. Now, who's ever slept on their arm wrong and woke up and it was completely dead? What's that like? You look at your arm and you say, move, and it just like doesn't. And it's like this. What good is it right then? It's a little entertaining. Once you get past the fact that it's scary, then you go, okay, it's going to come back. But what good is it at that point? I mean, literally. I mean, think what life would be like if your body didn't cooperate with your thinking. Well, how about Jesus? He's the head. What happens when his body doesn't cooperate with his thinking? Ooh. It doesn't perform the way the church should. Ephesians chapter 5. I love the book of Ephesians. I love them all, but I mean, I sound like Karen with her songs. I love this book, and I love that book, and I love this book. 5:23. For as the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What we're seeing here is that Christ and the church are the example for marriage, not the other way around, and that Christ is the head and the body is to be in subjection to Christ, submitted to him. Which means we as Christians, we don't get to come in here and redefine what we think church should be. The head defines it. That's why we have the offices we have. That's why we have the ordinances we have. That's why we do things the way that we do them. If you go through our statement of faith and our constitution, there was great effort put into from the very beginning and to preserve even up to now. And even with the edits, there was no changing in the foundational beliefs. There is a great effort put into making sure that what translates into our document is what Christ has given us in his word for his church. Very, very important. Okay, there's a reason why our church approaches things the way that they do, because that's how Christ defined them. That's why we have pastors and deacons. That's why we do the Lord's Supper, and we do it the way we do it. That's why we do baptism and do it the way we do it, because we're not the deciders. See, sometimes people forget, we're not the head. We're the body expressing the will of the head, and that's what a beautiful New Testament church. We have the privilege of being the implement of the Lord, the body of the Lord. And I got to say that we are better at being the body than we are at being the head. Okay? We're not cut out for it. A body without a brain is a bad thing. When we try to lead, we're thinking about this. This is the metaphor God gave us. When we as a body try to decide on our own how to do things, we're taking over the role of the head. But in so doing, we have to dismiss the message that the head is sending about things. So a New Testament church is got to be submitted to the headship of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And we find in the headship of Christ, we find the expression of his will in the word and those kinds of things. And he's given us all this instruction, which is wonderful. Fourthly, the New Testament church needs to be clean. When I was a little boy, we lived on a little farm. We had 2.5 acres of ours, and we rented another 2.5 acres. So we had animals and chickens and pigs and all that kind of stuff. And we were told not to ride the pigs, but the pigs were fun to ride because they reacted really well to getting ridden. You couldn't fall very far off a pig, so you never really got hurt. Anyway, we would go out, and we were boys, and we got dirty. And my mom would call us in for dinner. Hey, boys, time to eat. And we'd head in. And, of course, the first thing we had to do was we had to troop to the bathroom that was back in we had a big room at the back of our house that was just a concrete floor. And in it, we had a wood-burning stove that heated the house, but it was all wood-burning, so you had to bring in wood and things like that. And there was a sink and soap and things like that out there. And we had to wash up for dinner. You ever get told to wash up for dinner? Hey, get washed up for dinner. And that meant wash your hands all the way up to the elbows, because we could have a lot of stuff past our hands. And wash your face all the way down to your shirt collar. All right? And then we would come up the stairs. I never forget. We'd wash our hands. Then we'd come up there's stairs that go up because that was down lower. And you get to the threshold of the kitchen and you stop. And my mom would inspect us. See your hands. See your face. Yep, go back and do it again. And more than once I got sent back because I missed some chicken poo over here or some who knows what. She didn't want me bringing anything to the table. But I would get sent back till I was clean. And only when I was clean would I get to sit down at the table and have dinner. And Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 says, talking about Christ here, and 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. It meaning the church, of course. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, without fault. The glorious means radiant and captivating, like that bride coming down the aisle. I've performed a few weddings now as a pastor, and one of my favorite parts is when the groom sees the bride coming down the aisle. I like to watch the groom because the groom says it all. Their face is, you know, they're just captivated. It's like the sun is rising on the aisle. It's like, oh, you know. And I watch them, and it's so fun to watch them. I also make sure they're not going to faint. That picture is this glorious, radiant thing, the church. Well, it can't be glorious or radiant if it's filthy, dirty. And it says no spot. It means no dirt, no filth, no stain. Like you'd never get into my mom's kitchen to the dinner table without your hands being clean. Okay? It means no stain anywhere. Just clean. Clean. And then no wrinkle. That means no decay, no haggardness, no unkeptness. In other words, we're not showing up to God casual and messy in our spirits, in our hearts, in our minds. And without fault, we don't bring any stuff. I mean, remember back in Malachi when God's talking about their offerings, and what does he say? What'd you give me? You're blind and you're lame and you're halt. You know, you gave me this. That's not without fault. Clearly with fault. They say, well, where have we robbed you, God? He said, well, let me tell you where you've robbed me, which tells me that God is keeping track and pays attention. Okay, and for the New Testament church to be clean, we've got to be filled with clean people. Which means we as individuals have to have a commitment. Your commitment to personal holiness and mine to personal holiness is not just significant to you. And mine is not just significant to me. It's significant to the whole church body, as a church. We as a body, remember, we're cooperative, we're fitly joined together. So if we have some that's sound and some that's not,
some that's clean and some that's filthy, some that's solid and some that's rotting, we have a body problem. But God calls us each one and has equipped each one of us and given us the tools to ensure that to the extent that we humanly can in our flesh, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come before Him clean. Not only positionally clean, but practically clean. When we sin, we have a way to deal with that sin. And we can take care of that. But if we come to anybody, any church that's filled with people who are not dealing with sin, is compromising the effectiveness of the body to respond to the head. I mean, the Corinthian church is a great example of that. If you read Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, a big portion of his apostolic energy was put toward correction. Toward correction and reproof, and things like that. And so let's make sure that we as a church are committed individually to cleanness so that we as a church can be clean. And I don't say that because I think there's a problem, but I say it as a reminder that we tend to think, and we live in a society today where it says, well, you do what you want and I'll do what I want. Your stuff doesn't affect me and mine doesn't affect you, but that's not true. That's like your hand saying, I'm going to do what I want. And the other hand saying, well, no, you need to do what the head wants. And says, no, it doesn't matter. But I need two hands to lift this thing. Well, I'm out. I'm not doing it. It doesn't work that way. We've got to be committed. And then the fifth thing is there should be an increase in our capacity over time. The New Testament church should mature. You know, Paul refers to that when he said, when I was a child, I thought as a child and acted as a child. And when I became an adult, I put away childish things. I grew out of them. I grew out of that stuff. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. And he's talking about the purpose of the unity and the gifts and the positions that are designed as part of that. And he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, which and some prophets. And we know the church is built on the foundation of those offices. And some evangelists, those that go out and just preach the gospel, go round and round. Philip was a great example of an evangelist. And some pastors and teachers who are called upon to exhort and to preach the word and to challenge people in spiritual growth. All roles having to do, by the way, with the presentation of the word of God. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, the point is, though, that verse is very clearly saying we have growing to do. We have room to get better, more like Christ. Now, if I were to ask you individually, how many of you would say, I could be more like Christ? Could you be more like Christ? I think so. I think all of us could. All right? Now, what happens if we all as individual people are completely committed to growing in Christ's likeness? What does that do to the body? You have a body that's committed to growing in Christ's likeness. I don't have really big feet, but my feet are the same size. Now, if one of my feet was not committed to growing, and it stayed the size of that was when I was 5 years old, and the other one grew, you can see how that would be a problem. Okay? Well, you can. Think about this, though. I mean, let's think about this. The metaphor of the body is a real metaphor. So what happens when we have a group of people who are not committed to spiritual growth and a group of people that are? It's going to necessarily create a whole new dynamic of challenge in the relationship. The body's no longer fitly joined together. It starts to struggle and strain and not work together, but instead work against itself. But if we as individuals are committed to spiritual growth, to growing in Christ's likeness, and one of the tools that God gives for that, but very clearly, is the New Testament church. And one of the offices He gives clearly is the pastorate. God calls Pastor Mike and myself as pastors and others who in this room. Randy's been a pastor. John's been a pastor. Others. Who else has been a pastor? Anybody else? Yeah, Roy? Others have been pastors as well. God calls us as pastors to teach and preach the word. Paul told to exhort, rebuke, all right, to challenge people's thinking, to confront wrong thinking, to say, hey, I love you, but is this really the way you want to go? You know? All why? So that somebody can be in charge? No. So that we as a group might mature. We as a group might mature. When I was in high school, I went to a small high school and had all the same people in pretty much all my classes. But we would work as a class, but I'll never forget my math teacher. And his name was Mr. Child. And he was tall, and he kind of looked like a scientist out of the 50s, because he really just fit that part. But he was amazing with math. But more than that, as we would learn math, the advanced math classes we were in, he would never leave any student behind. We all learned all the way along. And he would find ways to have us be part of helping this other person that was, because we all would get stuck in different spots. But he would make sure that we as a group grew in our capacity to do math. And God has called the New Testament church to grow together as a group in its capacity to respond to the head, which is Christ. So there's got to be growth. And if there isn't growth, if there's stagnation in the life of people, then that affects the body. And my point is this, that we're in this together. We are very much in this together. This thing called life, this thing called service, this thing called ministry, the church, the New Testament church. We are together a body. And we can never allow ourselves to believe that you or I can just do what we want and it doesn't affect the rest of the body. Any more than the next time you wake up and you've laid on your arm wrong and it refuses to respond, you just say, well, that's okay, you can just stay that way. You would never say that. God has got this amazing, amazing design. So the New Testament church is a maturing church when its people are maturing. We're growing together. It's all about Jesus. In Colossians 1:18, turn there with me, please. When I was learning how to rappel out of buildings and then ultimately out of helicopters, but especially out of buildings, when we were practicing that, you would be belaying somebody, which means you would have the rope that would help them if they started to fall to kind of stop them. But if for some reason it failed, the instruction was always this, to get out of the way, and if you can catch anything, catch the head. Catch their head. In other words, even if it's matter, you just get your hands on their head if you can, so that their head doesn't hit first. Because when you land on your head first, from 30 feet, it just never works out well. But the whole point was, if you can catch the head or help the head and neck to not impact first, in any way at all, they could fix broken bones, they could split legs, they could do surgery, but if you land on your head, then there's nothing they could, I mean, usually it was, there's nothing you could do. And the point is that it's all about the head, okay? Colossians 1:18. Let's actually start with verse 16. For by him were all things created, this is Christ, of course, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Does that all things include us? You bet it does. By him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or sustain or maintain. So we're created for him and we're sustained by him, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things the body might have preeminence. Right? No, what's it say? That in all things he, who's the he there? Christ might have preeminence. You see, the whole point about all of this is the body's job is to carry out the will of the head. The head says run, the body runs. The head says move, the body moves. The head says lift, the body lifts. The head says kneel, the body kneels. All of those things come from here. And for the New Testament church, the here is Christ. That's why he has to have preeminence. because everything else flows from him. And so we as a New Testament church have this amazing opportunity. God expects us to be alive, filled with living people, spiritually living people. He expects us to be cooperative and working together, which means we have to be cooperative in our natures and willing to work together. He expects us to be submitted to Christ, so we as individuals have got to be submitted to Christ, so that we as a church are submitted to Christ. He expects us to be committed to personal holiness. No one's perfect, but we should do everything that we can when we're tempted to take the way of escape that's been offered. And in those rare cases where we don't, and present company included, when we don't, we should go before the Father and make it right, right away. We know when we've done it. Don't become comfortable in it, but confess it and forsake it. And then lastly, we want a church that is increasing in its capacity. And I see these things in our church. And we all have things to grow in and work in, but I think I guess my message tonight is that we as a church are in this together. This thing called the New Testament church together. And we need each other. And we all experience, to some degree, the effects of each other's choices spiritually. So let's make the right choices. Let's be the kind of people. Let's be the part of the body, whatever the part of the body God's called you to be. Be there. Be ready. Be active. Be energized to be that part. And that's it for tonight. And we have this opportunity coming up. Our church in its history has never, ever called a pastor from outside of its walls. And this is our first time doing that. And I wanted to share a few things about that, because this is a fundamental part of the New Testament church, is the pastor. Not more important, but different. And for us, as we approach this, Pastor Mike is nearing the point of retirement. And some things that I want to just share that you may not know. In many cases, when a pastor steps down, they don't even stay in the church. Okay? But Pastor Mike and myself are going to minister together till the Lord takes one of us home, and then the other one will minister till the Lord takes the other one home. Okay? This is not a, okay, you're out because somebody else is in thing. This is adding to the team. Okay? And so I want that to be really clear. Pastor Mike, and this cadence is at Pastor Mike's pace that he has defined. He and Karen praying about it and things like that. So Pastor Mike and I are ministering together, but we need another person. We need another, because Pastor Mike is stepping back in some of his duties in terms of programmatic things. And his ultimate goal is to go to about a halftime position where he's working with the seniors, and he'll still do preaching and teaching and things like that. But that his life takes on a different speed of service as he reaches retirement, and that's totally understandable. Okay, and for me, this year in November I will be 58. Yeah, I know, shocking. Which makes that brick all the more significant. but that really means that in about 7 years I'll be 65. And we need to be thinking about who's next before then. And so, and we have a lot of young people, and we have a lot of babies being born, and families, girls. That's okay. Yes, girls. Praise God. We need help in the younger grades. From a programmatic perspective, the new person that comes on staff, programmatically, the church is really an organization and it's a body. From an organizational perspective, the new member coming on is going to be responsible for all of the programs from the college age down. Master Club, not overseeing those programs, most of what I have right now. And my focus will shift more to family ministries and couples and things like that, kind of like the financial piece and marriage conferences and things like that, and shift more to that degree. And so we, as a church, we talked about this. This has been discussed for a couple of years now. And So we started looking, and I think I mentioned before, I wrote a draft letter, the board reviewed it, gave me feedback, we basically worded it together and sent it out to five sound, fundamental Bible colleges, to the head of either the pastoral studies department or the president of the college or whoever. And we sent those out to five of them. The next day, the day they arrived there, I got a call from the president of Maranatha Baptist University, which is where Caleb and Laura attend. And he said, I have a young man I think would be interested in. And Caleb was just finishing his master's degree, which he just graduated just a couple days ago with his master's degree. And he had been serving there at the church or at the school for the last couple of years as a dorm supervisor. He's responsible for all the young men in a dorm, which is a big job, a bunch of college kids. So he told me about Caleb, and I went online, and so the other guys, and we listened to some of Caleb's sermons, because he's been preaching for some time. And he was actually invited to be one of two seniors that were graduating with his bachelor's degree in pastoral ministries to preach at the commencement service. His father is a pastor at an independent Baptist church in the Midwest. He said, when I talked to him on the phone, he said that Caleb has actually been wanting to be a pastor since he was a child, since a young man. That's been his calling on his life. And he's practiced preaching at his dad's church on many occasions as well. He loves kids. He loves church camps. He loves investing in young people. And his wife, Laura, is a beautiful Christian gal as well, who loves the Lord and is excited about their calling. So he told me about Caleb, and our procedure in our constitution clearly articulates that we'll only consider one person at a time, so it doesn't look like it's some sort of a competition between people. And so Caleb was the first person. Now, you need to know that as a board, we'd never done this. I mean, we had never looked for a pastor. So where do you go? Where do you even put an at? I mean, there was really a faith walk that challenges. So finally, the Lord gave us this approach, and so we started interacting with Caleb and Laura, and then as the first people that responded and looked at the resume, which was very good, and his experience, which is very good. He's young, but not young as in young in the faith. He's been a Christian for a long time, and he's felt the calling to be a pastor for a long time. And he's a young man who is been in leadership roles and things like that, and a lot of ministry as well. And so we felt like he met the criteria to consider. And so then we put together a list of questions, kind of like essay questions about his faith, his testimony, his calling, some for Lori, his wife as well, making sure that she was in harmony with the calling to be a pastor. They prayed about it. They answered the questions, sent them back, and their answers were very good. They were what we would hope they would be. They went over our statement of faith and our constitution and our all of the things that we believe, and they agreed with those 100%. And so the next step was they came out and visited a while back. You remember that? And that's because they had never been to the West Coast. They were growing up in the Midwest, and the furthest west they had been was to Colorado. And so this was their first visit out here. And they came, and they were here at the church for a little bit of time, a few days. And and that was really just to let them see it and us see them. And they loved it. And they prayed about it, and they felt like they wanted to proceed, as did we. So now they're coming out on the 20th of this month, and this visit will be a candidating visit, which means that they will actually, I don't want to use the word interview, but we're going to get to see them minister. So they're going to arrive on the 20th, and then on the 21st, that Sunday, Caleb will preach the morning and the evening services that week. Monday will be then kind of a rest day because they'll have traveled late, get there late Saturday night. Tuesday, Laura's going to, the Bible study that Shelley and Sharon typically have is going to be a all-ladies invited ladies fellowship night, coffee and dessert, or however they want to set that up, but where Laura's going to come and share her testimony and share about her and her life growing up and her feel of a call of Caleb to the ministry and things like that, and you'll get to know her better. They're expecting their first child. It's a little girl as well that's on the way. So we have another little girl coming. And then on Wednesday night, Caleb will present to the high school and college group combined. That's the group he'll be ministering to. So he'll present the lesson that night.
Thursday, there's a men's alliance meeting, and Caleb is going to present his leadership lessons learned from his role as a leader at the college. Friday, there's a senior saints lunch where they're going to be there at the senior saints lunch to be around the senior saints and give opportunity for them to ask questions and get to know them better. Saturday is kind of a rest day. Then Sunday, he will be teaching the high school Sunday school class. We have a missionary in the morning, and then that evening, he'll preach in the evening, and then we'll have a chat and chew that follows. So that's a full week of them being around us, with us, for us, getting them in front of as many people as we can and letting them get to know their spirit and their ministry. And that's what the week is about. At the end of that week, the next day on Monday, which is, I think, actually Memorial Day, they fly home. And then we have a week of praying as individuals, because as a church, the way that we do it is we vote as a church. We have to have 50% of our quorum, and they have to vote. 75% of those people have to say yes to call them as pastor. So that week between now, that Sunday and the next Sunday, will be given to prayer and consideration and about them. This is a big decision for them and a big decision for us as a church. And so we'll prayerfully consider that, and then the next Sunday night, we'll go through and entertain the motion, and then we will have discussion and answer any questions, and then have a vote. And then we will respond to the outcome of that vote. So that's what's happening. That's kind of, did I cover everything, Pastor Mike, pretty clearly? Okay. Sure. Pardon me? He's 25. She's slightly older, I believe, isn't Laura? A little bit older than him? Yeah. Yep.
Are we going to, do we have a set of criteria that we'd like to see fulfilled, and we're just going to look at him and see if he fulfills that criteria, and, you know, if everything works out through prayer and all that stuff, then we wouldn't consider anybody else at all, but we would just stick with him?
Correct. Yeah. And on the back foyer, on the back table, as you leave, there is a copy of their agenda for the week for every family to grab one, so you see what's happening. There's also a copy of the attributes of a godly pastor found in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, a list of all those traits. This is the lens through which we should be looking, okay? And so as you visit with them, interact with them, and things like that, from a organizational perspective, he has the skill sets needed to be to fulfill the role organizationally.
Can we see the answers that they gave to the questions, the essay questions that you sent? Can we have a copy of that as a church to be able to look at that and see what they get a more, that would give us a more intimate perspective into you know, who they are and what they're thinking.
I don't know. I didn't ask them those questions. I didn't let them know that those would be published, because some of them are pretty personal. But I think that their presence here will answer those questions, and be manifest. I would have to ask them first, because it's like, because part of it is an interview, is a hiring process as well. Okay, so. Sure, sure. Right, but also, right. And I'm not saying no, Richard, but I didn't ask those questions with the idea that they would be shared with everybody, the answers, you know, about things. And so, just like in any interview process, some parts of it are more confidential than others as well. Okay, so I'll think about that and pray about that. I'll talk to Pastor Mike about that. Yeah, John?
So, do we have a job description?
We do, yeah. Yeah, we can get